All right, we'll get your worksheet to you. Hope you had a great week. And we're continuing our series in For the Faith. We're all the way up to lesson 7. Woohoo! If you enjoyed last week's lesson, which I did immensely, I enjoyed it. Maybe I enjoyed it much more than you did. I couldn't tell by the looks on your faces. Sorry. Today is another great lesson, and I learned from a mistake. I probably should have divided that last lesson, and we made it through, but we were about 3 or 4 minutes over and had to rush at the end. So I went ahead and divided this one. We're going to do it in 2 parts so we can take our time and learn together. Well, today is an important title. Look at it there. It says, When Our Faith Becomes Sight. Now, if that doesn't get you excited, I don't know what will. Better check your exciter. When our faith becomes sight. You know, our Christian life really is it's all about faith, isn't it? That takes us back to the very first lesson in this series, the significance of faith. It's all about faith. Have you ever seen God? No. Have you ever seen Jesus? No. Have you been to heaven? Well, I've been to West Virginia, but almost heaven. No, we haven't been to heaven. Have you seen the Holy Spirit? No, we've seen evidence of Him. So it's all by faith. Thank God He's given us a book that we believe by faith that tells us and instructs us and clues us in on all of these subjects which we believe by faith. But guess what? One day, all these things we believe by faith will become what? Sight. We're going to see it with our own eyeballs. And that's an exciting thing when our faith becomes sight. So, as you can see on your sheet, we need to go to John 14. We were there a couple weeks ago when we taught about the Holy Spirit. This is the chapter where Jesus said, it's needful for me to go away. It's expedient for you. And if I don't go away, the Comforter won't come. And when I go, I'll send Him, and He shall teach you all things. And we learned that some of the things about the Holy Spirit's ministry. It's in that same chapter that we get some other really exciting phrases that we're going to see today just in these first 3 verses that's easy to read over if you're not careful. So let's look at those today. John chapter 14, I assume you're there by now, the first 3 verses. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Jesus speaking, of course. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. Here's the first phrase. I go to prepare a place for you. Amen. Verse 3. And if I go and prepare a place for you, here's the next phrase. You ought to underline this in your Bible. What's it say? Will come again. I will come again. Friends, Jesus is coming again. We have a book that we believe in. God's promises never falter. And He will come again. I spoke to a man yesterday out bus visitation. By the way, I signed up 4 new riders for next week. Excited about that. So I hope, let's pray they come. Amen. But I talked to this family's father, and he was saying, now I don't know if he's being authentic or since he's talking to the preacher, he's giving me a good show, but he's like, well, I'm just trying to get closer to Jesus, and you know, he's talking a big talk, and I'm like, yeah, amen. I said, well, we need to, because all that's going on in the world, I believe He's coming back soon. And he said, oh, yeah, I think we're there. You know, he's telling me all these things, so... he's actually a man that I've spoken to before. He gives me a testimony, and hopefully it's real, but he doesn't go to church. So, but yeah, Jesus is coming back soon. And that's not what the lesson's about today necessarily, but that's a great promise that Jesus gives us in Scripture today. And let me see if I finish reading. Verse 3, we'll finish. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. We'll talk about that a little bit. That where I am, there ye may be also. Friends, that is a tremendous promise from our Father God. Amen. Well, let's pray. We'll get into the lesson here. Father, we're thankful for what you've done for us. We are so glad to be in the house of God this morning. We're so glad to open the Word of God and to look at it and to understand what you've said to us. We pray that the Holy Spirit will guide our thinking today. And yes, give us that understanding. Help us to behold wondrous things out of thy law. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So, right, as I mentioned a moment ago, we looked at this chapter when we spoke about the Holy Spirit. And Jesus tells us here, he's informing his disciples in the historical context that he was going to go away. He was going to prepare a place for them, and he was sending the Holy Spirit to come and minister to them. And of course, he said that if he is going to prepare a place, he's going to come again and receive us unto himself. So we'll get right into our sheet here. Here we go. One of the most exciting facts, and I use the word facts. How about that? It is a fact that Jesus is coming again. It's not a myth or a hope so, it's a fact. One of the exciting facts about the Christian faith or life is that is the promise of Christ's return in our future in heaven. That's what Jesus was speaking about here in John chapter 3. I'm going to go prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare it, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, you're going to be there too. And that is so exciting. That's one of the great things about the Christian life. Let's put a little bit of context on that with this next statement. Since the first century, what we're reading about here, followers of Christ have clung to the promise of their Lord's return, which has provided them with hope during difficult hours and inspiration during every generation. Can you say amen to that? I would say that you and I are in that same category. Since, you know, ever since the first century, and even right up to this current time, right today at 10:11 a.m. Eastern time, we're clinging to this promise that, hey, one day my Lord is going to return. And every Christian since Jesus spoke these words, here what we're reading on John 14 this morning, every Christian has clung to that promise. Jesus is coming again. And I suppose every Christian wished it was in their time, as we do. I hope that I don't have to go to heaven by way of death. I hope I get to go by the, how they say it, old-timey preachers say, I don't want to go by the undertaker, I want to go by way of the uppertaker. And I hope I don't have to see death. I hope I get to be raptured. How exciting that would be. We'll talk about that a little bit today, too. So yeah, every Christian has held on to this. And what is in that message gives us hope. You know, during this crazy time we've been living in since March of 2020, oh, by the way, have you seen the new sign on the highway? You know, the sign used to say, let me think here, it used to say something like, stay home, slow the spread, or whatever. Now it says, new year, same virus, mask on, Ohio. Like, seriously? That is so depressing. But since March and all this craziness that's gone on, what's helped us? What has gotten us through? The hope of Jesus' return. And that gives us great hope. And it gives us, as the point says there, inspiration. It inspires us to... Why does it inspire us? It inspires us to live right. It inspires us to reach others. It inspires us to do the work of God. Why? Because he's coming. He's coming again. And so that's very, very important. So, you know, as Christians, we approach the return of Christ on the basis of faith. That's what we said a moment ago. We cannot see it. It has not happened yet, and therefore it requires faith. According to 1 John 3:2, I like this little phrase, 1 John 3:2, one day our faith will become sight, and here's the scriptural phrase, for we shall see him as he is. We shall see him as he is. Our faith will become sight. And so with that as a backdrop, as an introduction, let's get into our outline here. We're going to see three things, three perspectives on prophecy, and until that glorious moment when he shows up, there's some other things that we need to consider. And really, this lesson's kind of about, sort of about prophecy, and let's go ahead and get into it here. So first of all, Let's look at we're going to look at three angles. The first one is this: the reliability of God's promises. Okay, we're preaching to the choir now. I would assume that as a believer in Jesus Christ, you believe and trust God's promises. The Bible's full of promises. And you hear different numbers thrown out. I've never taken time to personally count God's promises in the Bible. Some have said there's 365 promises, one for every day. Others have thrown out other numbers. I mean, I don't know how many there are really, but I do know this: God keeps his promises. When he says something, you can take it to the bank. You can count on it. He will fulfill what he says. Throughout the scriptures, God has written down prophecies. Some fulfilled, some yet to be fulfilled. Some fulfilled, yet some to be fulfilled. And let's put another one right on the heels of that. These prophecies are recorded for both our information and our inspiration. We said that a moment ago, the word inspiration. Why did God tell us these things that are to be? We'll call refer to them as prophecies. Well, he wants us to be informed. He wants us to know, hey, here's what my calendar looks like, you might say. Here, God might tell us, here's my schedule of events. Here's my itinerary. He doesn't tell us every little detail, but he lays it out in Scripture fairly basically for us. And so he wants us to be informed, but also to be inspired. And as I mentioned a moment ago, we want to be inspired to look for his coming. We want to be inspired to live the kind of life that he wants us to live while we're tarrying for his coming. He told us to occupy until I come. So we're to be occupied doing his work. We're to be inspired to reach others who need to hear the gospel before it's eternally too late. All right, so that takes us to letter A. That's why he's given us that information. So letter A is the focus of prophecy in God's Word. The focus of prophecy in God's Word. Unique of the true God in contrast or in comparison to false and powerless idols is his ability to both prophesy and control future events. That's our God. Because he's God, he's sovereign God of the universe, he has the unique ability to both tell us what's going to happen and to control those events. He has perfect control over it. That's why, friend, you and I ought not to be too rattled about this COVID thing. God is using it in his plan. And it doesn't have to be COVID. It could be you lose your job. It could be you get ill. You know, whatever we want to call out that we would view in human eyes as a bad event or unfortunate event, that doesn't catch God off guard. He's working in our lives. We have to understand that. And God uses all things, good and bad, to bring about his perfect will. And so he's God who can prophesy what's going to happen, and he has perfect control over that as well. Look at this verse here, Isaiah 46. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things that are not yet done. So he's talking about things to come. Saying, now look at his stand, look at his promise, look at his declaration. My counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executeth my counsel from a far country, yea, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it. Isn't that good? That's God. God says, what I have purposed, I will accomplish. If I've planned it, I will fulfill it. If I want it to be done, mark it down, it will be done. And I like that. I'm glad we serve a God like that. Let's go to this statement here. The expression in Scripture, it shall come to pass, occurs 120 times in the Bible. It shall come to pass. 120 times. Let me give you another one. The second coming of Jesus Christ is mentioned 8 times more frequently. That's a key word there. So I'm not saying it's mentioned 8 times. I'm saying it's mentioned 8 times more frequently than is mentioned his first coming. So what are we talking about? Well, look at letter A. We're talking about the focus of prophecy in God's word. And so the second coming is a prophetic event, and so it's mentioned 8 times more than his first coming, and so that's the focus on prophecy. Then another one, his second coming is mentioned 308 times in the New Testament alone and is discussed by every New Testament writer. And so there we have some evidence or some information about the focus of prophecy in God's Word. That's just an example of it. Let's go to letter B. Not only the focus, but the fulfillment of prophecy in God's Word. The fulfillment. Well, we'll look at some things. You know, the Lord instructed Israel regarding the reliability of his prophecies. And he gave them warnings, and he said, I'll just put it in a nutshell, and of course I'm just paraphrasing, but he kind of told Israel, look, you listen to what I say, but beware of those who claim to be speaking on my behalf who aren't speaking on my behalf. They're false prophets. He said, beware of those, but make sure you listen to what I have to say. And so that takes us to this point here. God warned Israel about false prophets, and he explained to them that his prophecies would be proven 100% accurate in their fulfillment. God warned Israel about false prophets, and he explained to them that his prophecies would be proven 100% accurate. Furthermore, he commanded them, and I said this already, but he commanded them to reject any prophets who did not match the test of accuracy. Now, we're not going to go off on speaking about, this isn't a lesson about false prophets, because we want to move on to the next thing. But I do want to take a moment and just interject this. We in Israel's days, there were false prophets, people who came and claimed to be speaking on behalf of God, but God said, no, no. Did you know we still have false prophets today? People who stand and proclaim some kind of a message that doesn't line up with Scripture. A lot of it is motivated by money. A lot of false prophets have their private jets and so forth. They're fleecing God's people. And a lot of false prophets, and I'm sorry, but this is scriptural teaching. It's clear in the Bible, a woman is not to be standing behind the sacred desk with the Bible in their hand, preaching the Word of God to men and women. Now, if it's a lady speaking to ladies, I'm okay with that. But to be a pastor of a church or to be an evangelist or some large calling like that, that's reserved for men, and I think that's clear in Scripture, I think that's, they just might fall into the categories of false prophets. Just because someone stands up with a Bible in their hand and gets behind one of these desks doesn't mean they're speaking the truth necessarily. I'm talking about the Benny Hinn's of the world. I'm talking about the Joyce Meyers. Are you listening to me? Look, God's people have no business listening to these false prophets. I said Joyce Meyers. She has a huge following. But there's documented her speaking heresy, speaking false statements about God and about Christianity. You say, well, I've heard her say some great things. Well, you might have, but if there's 1% false, then it's false. If you give me a glass of pure water, but you put one drop of arsenic in it, I'm not drinking it. No way. And that's the devil's trick, to mix error with truth. And so there might be 90, 95, 99% truth said. It's that 1% error that makes it so damnable. So be careful. You know, we don't do that a lot in here in church. We're not here to bash other people, but I think God's flock ought to be aware of who is speaking the falsities out there. And Benny Hinn, and I don't have the list before me here, but Joyce Myers, Beth Moore, on it goes. There's a lot of women preachers out there that have a huge following. And we need to be careful about that. So they have, as God said, they need to pass the test of accuracy. And if you don't know what the accuracy test is, then see preacher, myself, or who's the other theologians here? James, Doug. I'm just playing. But no, seriously, we have to be careful who we're listening to. Just because they have a Bible doesn't mean they're telling you the truth. So let's move on from that. We don't want to get too sidetracked about that. Let me show you another verse here. God tells us, Deuteronomy, but the prophet, this is what he was talking about, this warning, which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. And if thou say in thine heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord hath not spoken? When a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken. But the prophet that hath spoken it presumptuously, thou shalt not be afraid of him. You know, all these guys that used to get out and claim, the Lord is coming on December the 3rd, you know, 1995 or whatever, that, you know, and it didn't happen. We're still here. That's kind of scary. So let me read this to you. In his book, Wilmington's Book of Bible Lists, author and professor H. L. Wilmington cites the fulfillment of several biblical prophecies. He lists 45 specific prophecies regarding Jesus Christ, providing their location in the Old Testament and their fulfillment in Jesus. So these were the Old Testament prophecies, 45 of them, and here's where Jesus fulfilled them. He lists prophecies and their fulfillments related to the birth of other biblical characters. He lists prophecies and their fulfillment related to the cities of Tyre, Jericho, Nineveh, and Jerusalem. 14 prophecies are related to Jerusalem alone. He lists the fulfillment of prophecies related to the details of the lives of 41 Old Testament characters and 8 New Testament characters. He lists 30 prophecies related to the nation of Israel, in addition to prophecies related to Egypt, Babylon, Persia, Greece, and Rome. So there's lots of prophecies that we can find in the Old Testament that have been fulfilled specifically, or more importantly, by our Lord, but others as well. And that's what he was talking about there. Lastly, God's word has not faltered in its prophecies concerning the occurrence of a wide variety of topics. So why, that's our next line here, why should we, or therefore we should not question as to whether the prophecies yet to be fulfilled will occur in his time. Now, that gives me great peace and comfort. If we study, okay, the Lord said this, boom, it came to pass. The Lord said this, boom, it came to pass. We're not talking about one or two things, and maybe it's a coincidence. We're talking about dozens and dozens of events that were prophesied hundreds of years prior, and then hundreds of years later, they came to pass, the Lord fulfilling what he said he would do. That gives me great comfort. If he fulfilled those promises, he will fulfill other promises that were yet waiting to be fulfilled. And so we should not question his reliability concerning his promises, and that's that point. Point two. So he is reliable. He will fulfill what he said. Number two, the revealing of God's program. The revealing of God's program. So now that we've established, hey, God has the ability to be reliable. Of course he does. He's accurate. He can prophesy the future and make it come to pass. His word is trustworthy. So now let's narrow down our focus to some specific prophecies that are still to be fulfilled. And many of these we anticipate even right now. We're anticipating them to happen. Many people approach the topic of prophecy with uneasiness, fear, or sense of intimidation. I don't know about you, but I've met people that You know, you say something about the book of Revelation. Of course, that's a very prophetic book. They're like, oh, no, I never read that book. They don't want to read it. That's too scary or too whatever. Or I can't understand it. Well, it's not that hard to understand, but, you know, people, that's the approach we're talking about. Boy, they're afraid of it. You know, they're uneasy about it. Why be uneasy? This is great. This is what the Lord's telling us that's going to happen. And we can look forward to it. And so there's no need to be intimidated by it. And we said last week, too, we used some big words. We said just because they're big words that we may have not have seen before doesn't mean that we can't understand the simple truth behind it. And such is the case with prophecy in Scripture, and particularly the book of Revelation. We can approach it and understand it if we just try, and with God's help, of course. Prophecy is not impossible for the everyday Christian to understand. Why do you say that? Well, otherwise, God would not have included it in His Word. You know, if God would have said, you know, there's no way my people are going to grasp this, so I just think I'll just leave it out until they get to heaven, then I'll explain it to them. No, He put it there for us. He gave it to us, and so it is possible for us to understand what He has said. Now, speaking of understanding, to understand God's plan for the days ahead, we're going to, this is the next bit of the lesson. We're going to go about halfway, and then next week we'll pick it up. But we're going to look at a basic skeleton of eight future events that we're waiting to happen. And each of these events are on God's timetable. So there's no way we can say, here's when it's happening, and okay, that's that one. Okay, the next one, it's going to happen then. And the next one, I mean, we can put them in order of when they're happening, but we don't know when they're going to happen. Particularly the first one we're going to look at here, and that's this. The rapture of believers. What's a believer? I don't have to tell you, but a believer is someone who's placed their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's 100% Jesus plus or minus nothing. Nothing else. Not Jesus and your good works, or Jesus and I go to church, or Jesus and I read my Bible. I'm trusting Jesus. He's my only hope for heaven. That's a believer. Well, the Bible teaches us that believers are going to be what we call raptured. And we're going to look at the verse for that. In fact, that's our next thing to do, so let's do that now. Whoops, I chopped off the first there. It's 1 Thessalonians. You want to write that reference down. You need to know these because you're going to run into people who say, well, I don't believe in a rapture. And there's plenty of those out there. And then, and again, this isn't, we're not going to go comprehensive on these individual things, but there are actually three views of the rapture. A premillennial one, which is what, or pre-tribulation, which is what we are. A mid-tribulation, and a post-tribulation. And so, so we're not going to get into that, but you need to know this verse. This tells us clearly. It says this, "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord," that's key, it's by the word of the Lord, "that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord," so those of us that are alive when He comes, "shall not prevent or precede them which are asleep." What's that mean? Those that have already died. "For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God." And here's what will happen first. "The dead in Christ," those who are asleep, "shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be," and here's the key word, "caught up." That's the word rapture. Caught up. See, the word rapture itself isn't in Scripture, and some Christians like to make that a point of argument. Well, there's other words that we use in Christianity that aren't in Scripture, so that's kind of not a really good argument, but they try it. But it's from the word caught up, those words caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Amen? That's a great verse about the rapture, and so you need to know that verse. Make sure you mark it down on your sheet. This passage explains that those who have received Christ as their Savior will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. We use the word rapture in referring to being caught up, as is explained in that verse we just read, 1 Thessalonians 4:17. Caught up. Now, here's what's exciting, this next one. Ready? Believers living today should understand that this is the very next prophetic event on God's calendar. This is what we're waiting for. And we're closer than ever, I believe. And that's what I told that man yesterday. I said, you better get close to the Lord because He's coming back soon. All this mess that's going on in the world, He's surely... And even if this mess doesn't play into it, we're one day closer than we were yesterday. Each passing day, each passing moment, we're closer to the Lord's coming. And we've got to be ready for it. And so this is the next prophetic event, and that's exciting. I'll show you another verse here, I think. 1 Corinthians, write this one down too. Chapter 15, verses 51 and 52. Behold, Paul said, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. Look, it's in a moment. In the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and then what? And the dead, those that are asleep, we read in Thessalonians, shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. And so there's another great verse about that. We shall be changed. We talked about that a week or two ago on our glorified bodies. And so we will be changed at that moment. The twinkling of an eye. Someone provided a number for that, what the twinkling of an eye was. And I'm sorry, I can't give you that number, but it was some hundredths or seconds of a second. It's just so quick. The Lord will, boom, appear, and we'll be out of here. So that's an exciting time. And that is the next event on the Lord's calendar. Next week, I'll have a chart for you that shows these events in succession to show you, again, we don't know when they happen other than we can put them in order. And we'll see a little bit of that next week. We're not going that far today. We're just doing half the lesson. So that's the rapture of believers. Next event on the Lord's calendar, we are not going to have to die if that happens. Christians who are alive will just be caught up. We'll meet the Lord in the air, Thessalonians told us, and we'll forever be with the Lord. Well, the next item here that, as we look at this prophetic skeleton of things, you might say, we're not putting a lot of meat on each one, we're just building a little skeleton, but the second one is the judgment seat of Christ for believers. This is something else that is yet to come, or yet to happen, of course, and we need to be mindful of this. We ought to say to ourselves this statement, ready? I want to have a good judgment seat. That doesn't mean I want to have a comfortable chair sitting before the Lord. That means I want to be in good standing when I stand before Him, eyeball to eyeball. I want to hear the words. Can you say what they should be? Well done, thou what? Good and faithful servant. I want to hear that. I wouldn't want my Lord to say, you've been slothful. You were a slothful servant. Or you were an unprofitable servant. I preached this message once many years ago. And I think it's in Luke. There's a parable that the Lord tells. I think it's a parable. And he talks about he uses the words unprofitable servant. Then he goes on to describe what that unprofitable servant was. He kind of put a definition to it. It was an unprofitable servant was one who just did, I'm not going to be able to put it in the right words, but just did the bare minimum. He just did the basics. He just got by. He obeyed. He did this, that, and the other, what the master wanted him to do. But I guess I'll put it this way. He didn't go the second mile. He didn't give it his all. And because of that, the master called him an unprofitable servant. I think of all the Christians and all the world who grace a church pew in the morning, on a Sunday morning, never come back, never go on a visitation, never pass out a tract, and yet they'll be in heaven with us. Praise the Lord for that. And we're glad they come when they come. But I just wonder if the Lord's going to view that as unprofitable. Just did the bare minimum. And Christ demands so much from us. You know, our salvation, it was free to us, but it's not free. Jesus paid a tremendous cost, tremendous price. And we are debtors. Did you hear what I said? We are debtors to Him for all He's done for us to salvage our souls and to talk to us like this. I'm going to prepare a place for you. I'm coming back. You're going to be with me forever. I don't want to stand in heaven having been a sluggard. And all God's people said, ouch. Right? let's move on. Let's see. I've got a verse for you on this point. Yep. Come on now. Can you forward the slides? No, wait a minute. Yeah. Don, it's not connecting. Can you forward to the next? There it is. Here we go. It came on. 1 Corinthians 9. Know ye not that they which run in a race... No, that's not the right verse. I don't want to be there yet. Maybe it went ahead since I did that. Let me see if I can do different here. I need to go back a slide. Oh, no, wait, leave it there. This is good. This is a rewards judgment. And that skips a couple places, so I guess I do need to go back. Are you able to back up one slide? Okay, there we go, right there. Thank you. We are confident, I say, and mark this down in your sheet, 2 Corinthians 5, 8 through 10. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor that whether we're present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. And here's the phrase, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. All Christians, so that takes us to this point, all Christians will give an account of their lives to Christ at the judgment seat of Christ. Now, the wonderful thing about this judgment seat, it's not a judgment to determine whether we're allowed to come into heaven or not. That was taken care of here on the cross. Amen? When we accepted Christ, that gave us entrance to heaven. And so it's not that kind of a judgment. It's what we saw a moment ago when our slides were too far. It is a rewards judgment. So it'll be, as he said in that verse, according to what we have done in the body. What did we do while we were here on earth living for Him? Oh, I went to church every Sunday. We better have done a little bit more than that. We need to be working for Him, and we will receive these rewards. Now, it's similar to what takes place at the conclusion of an athletic event, like the Olympics. And then that's where we need to see this first. Know ye not that they which run in a race, and so Paul's using this sports analogy, if you please, those people who run in a race, they run all. But one receiveth the prize, so run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, or talking about those who run in a literal sporting race, they run for a crown, a corruptible crown of olive leaves. But we, he says, we're running and striving for an incorruptible crown, and which we will place at the feet of Jesus, by the way. And next, Another verse about that. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day of judgment. And not to me only, but to all them that love His appearing. And then one more, 1 Peter 5:4. Mark these references down on your sheet so you've got them. To support your argument for the judgment seat. When the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not. So that obviously that's in regards to a judgment and then the receiving of a reward, which is a crown. Okay, Don, can you push it to the next slide, please? At the judgment seat of Christ, the judgment seat of Christ rights all wrongs, settles all scores, reveals all impure motives, and corrects all rationalization. Rights all wrongs, settles all scores, reveals all impure motives, corrects all rationalization. Can you go to the next slide, please? John 5:22, for the Father judges no man, but committed all judgment unto the Son. Next slide. Romans 14:10, but why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. One more. 1 Corinthians 3:13, every man's work shall be made manifest. This is at the judgment seat. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. What do you mean, abide? It makes it through the fire. And if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, even so as by fire. The passage goes on to talk about silver and gold, or wood, stubble, and hay, and so on. Those two types of works. Then conclusion. Based on what we're learning, this really conclusion applies to the end of the whole lesson, but I took this little piece out. Based on what we're learning, if we are interacting with people on a daily basis who do not know the Lord, we need to speak to them about the Savior before it's eternally too late. Amen? Why? Because He is coming. Do you believe that? Yes, I do. We have a whole book full of reliable promises that have already been fulfilled, and now there's some that are yet to be fulfilled, and it's going to happen. You can bank on it.